The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. It's a jarring juxtaposition. Yesterday we celebrated the triumph of Jesus on the cross. Today we celebrate the tears of his mother, which at first might seem incongruous with the victory that we marked liturgically yesterday. But Mary's tears are not over her son's conquering sin and death. But her tears are ultimately bringing into birth the church and the ways that so many of her spiritual sons and daughters haven't received the fruits for which her son paid such a precious price on Calvary. Today, as we mark the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, it's not principally about the pain she would have experienced as a mom on Golgotha, but it's even more the way that she, as a loving mother of all the sons and daughters entrusted to her in this third annunciation given by her son to her outside the gates of Jerusalem, all those spiritual sons and daughters are not yet fully united with her son and with their brothers and sisters. So today we enter into this great mystery of the tears of our mother. Today is one of the five times during the year in which the church gives us a sequence. In the Stabat Mater, which we sing during the Stations of the Cross, for example, during Lent, helps us to unite ourselves with Mary's heart so that as we pray, our tears may mingle with her tears. Is there one who wouldn't weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ, dear mother, to behold? It's hard whenever we see anybody weeping. So much more a loved one weeping. So much more a mom weeping. I'll never forget the first time I really saw my mom cry. She was in the bathroom at the time whenever I was three-ish, and I didn't realize why they would close the bathroom door at this time, but it was really so that we wouldn't stick keys in electrical outlets or my brothers and sisters wouldn't just sort of go on in there. But my mom was in the bathroom, I opened the door, and there she was in the toilet. She wasn't going to the bathroom. She's just sitting there praying the rosary, obviously trying to get a few minutes of escape from us. But she was bawling her eyes out. And I asked, "Ma, why are you crying?" She gave me the honest answer. She said, "I'm just thinking about Jesus crowned with thorns." When we see a mom weeping, we're moved. And is there anyone looking at Mary's tears who wouldn't weep beside her? It goes on very powerfully. Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? Then we turn to her. "O sweet mother, fount of love, touch my spirit from above, make my heart with thine accord." What a beautiful prayer that is. It's almost enough for a motto to make our heart accord with Mary. It's the secret of holiness. Make me feel as you have felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ my Lord. Pierce me through, Holy Mother, in my heart each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with you his pain. She was literally compassionate there on Calvary, sharing the pain of the Lord. Let me share with you his pain. For all our sins was slain, for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I may live. We know that Mary's grief has been pondered by the church throughout the century. Today's feast ultimately goes back to 1232, to these seven guys, friends in the area of Florence, who became the seven founders of the Servants of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Servite Fathers. And soon after their foundation, they made it the chief devotion of their institute to ponder her seven sorrows. Simeon's words in the Second Annunciation that her heart would be pierced. The flight into Egypt and Herod's going after her son to assassinate him. The 3 days when Jesus was lost to Mary and Joseph in the temple. Her seeing him along the way of the cross. Her being with him at the foot of the cross as he was hammered to the new tree of life. His deposition from the cross into her arms in the living Pietà. And then with Joseph placing Jesus' lifeless body into the tomb. The church has pondered these mysteries. Why? So that we, from Mary, in the school of her heart, might be able to appreciate so much more what the God-man himself endured. But this mystery continues. We weep with Mary, not just over what happened to her firstborn son, but we weep with Mary because of what happens to all the other sons and daughters entrusted to her in Calvary. On Saturday, we will celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of La Salette, and I have always connected the two because they're so closely related liturgically, and also because the National Shrine to Our Lady of La Salette is the shrine in which I've spent more time praying to Our Lady because it's located in my diocese. And there, a 14-year-old girl, Melanie Calva, and an 11-year-old boy, Maximin Giraud, at a little shrine they had built at the top of a mountain where they would allow their sheep to graze, had built paradise there, a small little sanctuary that they called paradise. Mary appeared sitting there at that sanctuary, weeping. And they didn't know quite what to make out of the scene. Mary was weeping, she would tell them, because so many were not making their way to paradise. And there were 4 particular causes that she mentioned to them. How many people were taking the Lord's name in vain and blasphemy? How many people were just not praying at all? How many were missing Sunday Mass? And how many were not even taking the conversion of Lent seriously? Mary was weeping over how many of her sons and daughters were lost sheep. And she asked Maximin and Melanie to pray with her for their conversion so that these sheep might be led back to the Good Shepherd. And the way to do that, obviously, is to flip around what made her cry so that we would praise God and use his name precisely for its purpose, to pray and to pray regularly in a life-changing way. Take Sunday Mass seriously, I was writing from 2:30 this morning my article in the Register about Cardinal Seurat's appeal on Saturday to have people return with joy to the Mass, and focusing, frankly, on some of the new canonical decrees coming out of bishops removing the general dispensation for not coming to Mass on Sunday because of the pandemic. And my whole point is that it's basically a stupid way to handle it. After 6 months in which people had gotten into other habits, to start with canonical duties and obligations, and almost the implicit threat that if we don't keep that obligation, we will have a grave sin, and if we have a grave sin, we are entering into a situation of earthly and possibly definitive self-alienation from God, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to talk about how precious the Mass is, how it's the greatest gift of all, how Jesus hungers to fill us with his love, how he promises that he had come to give us life to the full, but he said for us to have life, we have to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood. That we shouldn't be focusing on Mass fundamentally as a duty, but as the greatest manifestation each day of God's love, and the litmus test of whether we really love him. That we shouldn't be going to Mass even on Sunday because we have to, because we want to. Now Mary must weep. But now so many Catholics are returning to life as it was in February in so many respects, but choosing not to go to Mass. There was a survey published just yesterday of young adult Catholics in the U.S. And 36% of the young adult Catholics who are coming to Mass in February, so 18% of young adults come to Mass, is the stat. And 36% of those who are coming to Mass in February, say they're not going to return anywhere near as frequently after the pandemic is over. They've gotten into other habits that started to structure their life really without the Lord. How much Mary weeps over that. And we must too, and the way to dry those tears is to take Mass so much more seriously, especially on Sunday. And then always to hear the Lord's call to conversion, to be continuously converting to him every day. That's the way, really, to mingle our tears with hers in an efficacious way. But as we remember from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we Christians grieve, but we grieve differently than all the rest who have no hope. Mary is the mater spei. When we grieve with her, we grieve with hope. And hope flows from living with God in the world. Because the incarnation endures. Because Christ's love is ever fruitful. We have tremendous hope. There, Maximin and Melanie saw that Mary had a crucifix that was glowing on her breast. And next to the cross were two instruments, one a hammer and a second a pair of pincers, which highlight human freedom. The hammer drives in Christ's nails. The pincers take out those nails. And Mary is praying, Mary is weeping. For all of us with both hands to take those pincers, to remove those nails from the Lord, those nails which pin our sins, trying to live that type of life, according our heart with hers, in which he'll have far fewer or no more sins to append. And Mary, as our Divine Mother, wants to lead us with her under her mantle to her Son's sacrifice on Calvary, so that transformed through that gift, we might share his triumph. Praise be Jesus Christ.